This is Dr. Cassieri. As we continue our study in the course, The Doctrine of Salvation, we're beginning lesson number 12 on tape number 6, side 2. The last time we were together, we began looking at the doctrine of sanctification. We looked at a brief definition, and then we started a discussion on positional sanctification. And that's where I want to continue. We saw last time that when God looks at the position of a Christian, he sees the separated, sanctified, righteous, and perfect life of his Son Jesus Christ. And as a result, the saint need never fear of losing this standing before God, because it is his union with Christ that brought it about. The union can never be broken. We began to look at some verses, and I want to pick up our discussion there and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, the Bible says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." What Paul is saying here is that Paul does not imply that these sins were practiced by the Corinthian believers, but he is warning them that such things characterized them before they were saved. Such were some of you, but they had been washed and sanctified and justified. They had been washed from their sin in impurity through the precious blood of Christ, and they were being continually washed from defilement through the Word of God. They were sanctified by the operation of the Spirit of God, being set apart to God from the world. They had been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. That is, they had been reckoned righteous before God on the basis of the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross for them. Next, we want to look at Galatians chapter 2 in verse number 20. In Galatians chapter 2 in verse number 20, Paul the Apostle says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, what Paul is saying here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 is, the believer is identified with Christ in his death. Not only was he crucified on Calvary, I was crucified there as well in him. This means that the end of me as a sinner in God's sight, it means the end of me as a person seeking to merit or earn salvation by my own efforts. It means the end of me as a child of Adam, as a man under condemnation of the law, as my old ungenerate self. The old evil eye has been crucified. It has no more claim on my daily life. This is true as to my standing before God, and it should be true as to my behavior. The believer does not cease to live as a personality or as an individual, but the one who is seen by God as having died is not the same one who lives. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The Savior did not die for me in order that I may go on living my life as I choose. He died for me so that from now on, he might be able to live his life in me. The life which I now live, which is in this human body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Faith means reliance or dependence. The Christian lives by continual dependence on Christ, by yielding to Him, by allowing Christ to live His life in Him. Next, I want us to turn to the book of Ephesians in chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. And I want to look at, in Ephesians chapter 1, in verses 3 and 4. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be God, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Let's look for a moment what Paul the Apostle was saying here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 to 4. We see that he talks about the source of our blessings. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father has made us rich in Jesus Christ. When you were born again into God's family, you were born rich. Through Christ, you share in the riches of God's grace, God's glory, God's mercy, and the unsearchable riches of Christ. Our Heavenly Father is not poor. He is rich and has made us rich in His Son. Let's look at the scope of our blessings. We have all spiritual blessings, we are told. All the blessings of the Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit of God. In the Old Testament, God promised His earthly people, Israel, material blessings as a reward for their obedience. Today, He promises to supply our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But He does not promise to shield us from either poverty or pain. The Father has given us every blessing of the Spirit, everything we need for a successful, satisfying Christian life. The spiritual is far more important than the material. Amen. The Holy Spirit is mentioned many times in this letter to the Ephesians because He is the one who channels our riches from God, from the Father through the Son. Not to know and depend on the Holy Spirit's provision is to live a life of spiritual poverty. No wonder Paul began his Ephesian ministry asking some professed Christians if they really knew the Holy Spirit. We might ask professed Christians today, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? If the answer is no, then you are not saved. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of us, Paul wrote in Romans 8, verse 9, unless you have the witness of the Spirit, you cannot draw on the wealth of the Spirit. And then we see the sphere of our blessing. Our blessings are in heavenly places in Christ. In the heaven lies in Christ. The unsaved person is interested primarily in earthly things, or the earth lies, because this is where he lives. Jesus called them the children of this world in Luke 16, verse 8. The Christian's life is centered in heaven. His citizenship is in heaven. His name is written in heaven. His Father is in heaven, and his attentions and affections ought to be centered on the things of heaven. Evangelist D.L. Moody used to warn about people who were so heavenly minded, they were no earthly good. But that is not what Paul is describing. The heaven lies describes the place where Jesus Christ is right now and where the believer is seated with him. The battles we fight are not with flesh and blood on earth, but with satanic powers in the heaven lies. The Christian really operates in two spheres, the human and the divine, the visible and the invisible. Physically, he is on earth in a human body, but spiritually, he is seated with Christ in a heavenly sphere. It is this heavenly sphere that provides the power and direction for the earthly walk. The President of the United States is not always seated at his desk in the White House, but that executive chair represents the sphere of his life and power. No matter where he is the President, because only he has the privilege of sitting at that desk. Likewise with the Christian, no matter where he may be on this earth, he is seated in the heaven lines with Jesus Christ, and this is the basis of his life in power. When she was young, Victoria was shielded from the fact that she would be the next ruling monarch of England, lest this knowledge spoiled her. When her teacher finally did let her discover for herself that she one day would be Queen of England, Victoria's response was, "Then I will be good." Her life would be controlled by her position. No matter where she was, Victoria was governed by the fact that she sat on the throne of England. The fact that Paul is writing about wealth would be significant to his readers because Ephesus was considered the Bank of Asia, one of the seven wonders of the world. The great temple of Diana was in Ephesus and was not only a center for idolatrous worship, but also a depository for wealth. Some of the greatest treasures of the ancient world were housed in this magnificent building. In this letter, Paul will compare the church of Jesus Christ to a temple and will explain the great wealth that Christ has in the church. And then in verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 1, we read that he has chosen us. This is a marvelous doctrine of election, a doctrine that has confused some and confound others. That salvation begins with God and not with man, all Christians will agree. "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you," Jesus said in John 15, verse 16. The lost sinner is left to his own ways, does not seek God. God in his love seeks the sinner. Note that God chose us even before he created the universe, so that our salvation is wholly of grace, and not on the basis of anything we ourselves have done. He chose us in Christ, not in ourselves. He chose us for a purpose, to be holy and without blame. In the Bible, election is always unto something. It is a privilege that carries a great responsibility. Does the sinner respond to God's grace against his own will? No. He responds because God's grace makes him willing to respond. The mystery of divine sovereignty and human responsibility will never be solved in this life. Both are taught in the Bible. Both are true. Both are essential. And you will note that all three persons in the Godhead are involved in our salvation. As far as God the Father is concerned, you were saved when he chose you in Christ in eternity past, but that alone did not save you. As far as God the Son is concerned, you were saved when he died for you on the cross. As far as God the Spirit is concerned, you were saved when you yielded to his conviction and received Christ as your Savior. What began in eternity past was fulfilled in time present and will continue for all eternity. Amen. Now we want to look at Hebrews chapter 2. Again, we're looking at positional sanctification. Amen. As Christians, we don't have to worry about losing our standing before God. Amen. Because it is His union with Christ, our union with Christ as Christians, that brought it about. And this union can never be broken. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2. And in Hebrews chapter 2, we want to look at verse number 11. Hebrews 2, verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And what the writer of Hebrews is telling us here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, is Christ is the one who sanctifies. That is, he sets apart or separates men to God from the world. Blessed are all those whom he has thus sets apart. Amen. A sanctified person or thing is one set apart from ordinary use to be for God's own possession, use, and employment. Amen. Next, we want to look at Hebrews chapter 10 in verse number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10 in verse number 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Again, we're looking at this positional sanctification. We see that we're sanctified, amen, set apart by Christ, by his offering of his body, amen, that we were set apart unto God once and for all. In other words, Christ doesn't have to keep sacrificing himself over and over again. He did it once, and he did it once, and he did it for all, amen. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. The Bible tells us, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And what we want to see here in Hebrews 10:14, what we're being told is and shown is the surpassing value of his offering is seen that in it, by it, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Those who are being sanctified here means all who have been set apart to God from the world. That is all true believers. They have been perfected in a twofold sense. First, they have a perfect standing before God. They stand before the Father in all the acceptability of his beloved Son. Second, they have a perfect conscience as far as the guilt and penalty of sin are concerned. They know that the price has been paid in full and that God will not demand payment a second time. Amen to that. Then we want to look in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse number 12 with me. Hebrews 13, verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. And what we want to see here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12 is that the animals in the Old Testament, amen, the animal sacrifices, the animals burned outside the camp or the gate were a type. The Lord Jesus Christ was the anti-type. He was crucified outside the city walls of Jerusalem. It was outside the camp of organized Judaism that he sanctified the people with his own blood. Next, we want to look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Chapter number 1. Before we go to 1 Peter chapter number 1, let's go back to Hebrews 13 verse 21. Hebrews 13 verse 21. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21, the prayer began in verse 20, is that the saints might be equipped with every good work to do God's will. There is a curious mingling here of the divine and human, amen. God equips us with every good. God works in us what is well-pleasing in his sight, and he does it through Jesus Christ. Then we do his will. In other words, he places the desire in us. He gives us the power to do it. Then we do it, and he rewards us. The prayer ends with the acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is worthy of glory forever and ever. Now we want to turn to 1 Peter, chapter number 1. 1 Peter, chapter number 1. In verse number 2, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 2. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now this verse in Peter tells us, we have been chosen by the Father, purchased by the Son, and then finally set apart by the Spirit. Now let's turn our attention to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. As again we're looking at some verses under our discussion on positional sanctification. And again we made the point at the start of these verses that when God looks at the position of a Christian, he sees the separate, sanctified, righteous, and perfect life of his Son, Jesus Christ. And the believer, the saint of God, never has to fear of losing his position before God, because it's the believer's union with Christ that brought it about to begin with. And this union can never be broken, amen. Colossians chapter 2. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 2, and I want us to look at verses 10 through 15. Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 through 15. Again, we're going to see it talks about here our standing or position in Christ, amen, and begins, and it says, "And ye are complete in him." Meaning that all believers are complete in Jesus Christ, which is the head of all principalities and power. Jesus is over all. Amen. In whom also ye are circumcised with circumcision, made without hands, in putting off the body of sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So what happened is, the moment, the instant, someone believes on Christ, there's a spiritual circumcision that goes on, amen. We're cut away from the body of our sins, amen. And this is done, amen, by the word of God. And then it says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So, when he was buried, when we're baptized, amen, we're baptized the moment, the instant someone believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they're baptized into the body of Christ, amen, by the Holy Spirit of God. And our water baptism is a picture, a type of that, amen, of that baptism. It's a burial. We're buried to the flesh. Our flesh is declared judicially dead, amen. So we're buried with Christ in baptism. And ye being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Praise the Lord of that. All our trespasses have been forgiven. Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that were against us. This is talking about the law. Amen. The law no longer has reign over us, amen, which was contrary to us, and it took out of the way, nailing it to the cross. The law was nailed to the cross. We know the law was given to show that we were sinners. We couldn't keep the law. We needed a Savior to save us. All of that, amen, that law was nailed to the cross. Amen to that. Now, verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Okay, he has gotten the victory over Satan. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. He has spoiled Satan and all his powers and his demons. Amen. And he showed it in the open by his resurrection. Amen. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 with me. Again, we want to see, these verses are showing now our standing or our position, positional sanctification as a result of it, amen? The sanctification after we believed on Christ, amen? We're looking at positional, which refers to the initial act of sanctification, what it has done, amen? Romans chapter 6 and verses 11 and following, Paul writes, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's telling us to reckon ourselves, amen, because we've been sanctified, set apart for God, now we're to reckon ourselves dead to sin. Sin doesn't have to have control over us anymore, amen. We're to be dead to sin, but alive unto Jesus Christ. He goes on and he says in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Paul continues in saying is, hey, you don't have to let sin have control over your mortal body anymore. You don't have to obey it. You don't have to give in to the desires of the flesh anymore, the lust of the flesh anymore, because you've been set apart. Amen. You've been sanctified. Now you have the power to be able to do this. Amen. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members are instruments of righteousness unto God. Amen. He's saying, don't give into. Don't give your body, your flesh, into unrighteousness anymore, unrighteousness unto sin. But yield yourselves now to God. You have that power and ability to do it now that you didn't have before because you've been sanctified. You've been born again. You've been quickened. You've been made alive by the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Amen to that. Before you were saved, before you were born again, amen, sin had dominion over you. It ruled you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. Amen. We're no longer under the yoke of the bondage of the law, but we're under God's grace. Amen. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Paul's saying, okay, now because we're no longer under the law, does that give you freedom to sin? Amen. But God, Paul says, God forbid. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Paul tells us here, whoever you yield yourself to, be it sin, unrighteousness, or God in righteousness, you're going to be the servant. Amen. But praise the Lord, you and I have the power as believers now to yield our members, yield ourselves to be servants unto righteousness. Verse 17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which delivered you. Paul's thanking God. He's saying we were servants to sin at one time. But because we've obeyed, amen, from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, in other words, because you believed on Christ, that Christ died, he died for our sins, was buried, and he rose again the third day, because you believe that now, amen, you've been delivered from sin. Verse 18 of Romans 6. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. We're no longer servants to sin now because we've been freed from sin, because we've been set apart, we've been sanctified. Now we've become servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holy. He's showing the picture before and after. Before they were saved, amen, again, they yielded to the flesh, to uncleanness, to iniquity, unto iniquity. Now, because we've been born again, we've been sanctified, set apart, amen, now, he's saying, yield, give in your life, yourself, your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. True. But what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye now shamed? For the end of those things is death. He's saying, the fruit that you got, amen, that you produced, the end of those things was death. And we're going to see in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But in Romans 6, verse 22, but now being made free from sin and became servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. That's all a result of your sanctification. That's your position and your standing. Amen. In God, through the union that you now have with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter 3. And we want to look at the first four verses. If ye then be risen with Christ, Paul's saying, this should be the result. If you've been risen with Christ, if you've been, in other words, sanctified, set apart, amen, been born again, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above and not on the things on the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So as a result of that sanctification, amen, our affection shall no more lie on the things of this earth, but the things above, amen. We see that these verses that we've just read, Colossians chapter 2 and verses 10 through 15, and Romans chapter 6 verses 11 through 23, and Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 to 4, shows us the instant one believes, amen, his soul is cut loose from his flesh by a spiritual circumcision performed by Christ. And we saw that in Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 through 15. And as a result, the believer is no longer a slave to his old Adamic nature, though he can still yield to it. He is set free to serve his new righteous nature, which is Christ's. The saint is now capable of living a holy life that is pleasing to God. And we read that in Romans chapter 6, in verses 11 through 23. We saw now that we're no longer to yield ourselves as servants to sin, but servants to righteousness. Amen. And that our affections should be heavenward, not on the things of the earth, but on the things above. Amen. Now we want to begin our discussion on progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification, which refers to the believer's present life. Now, this tense speaks of how the Christian's present life is to become holier and more Christ-like day by day. Since the believer's soul is sanctified in Christ, God expects this holiness to affect his behavior and be manifested in his daily walk. He wants him to follow his Savior, live a clean, separated life. And I want us to look at some verses that deal with this. First, let's turn to Romans chapter 12 with me. Romans chapter 12. And in Romans chapter 12, let's look at the first four verses of Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace even unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. I want to focus in particular what Paul was saying in the first two verses of Romans chapter 12. In verse 1, what Paul is saying is you give God your body. Before we trusted Christ, we used our body for sinful pleasures and purposes. But now that we belong to Him, we want to use our body for His glory. After all, the Christian's body is God's temple, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20. Because the Spirit of God dwells within him. Romans 8, 9. It is our privilege to glorify Christ in our body and magnify Christ in our body. Just as Jesus Christ had to take on himself a body in order to accomplish God's will on earth, so we must yield our bodies to Christ that he might continue God's work through us. We just read in Romans 6, verse 13, we must yield the members of the body as instruments of righteousness for the Holy Spirit to use in the doing of God's work. The Old Testament sacrifices were dead sacrifices, but we are to be living sacrifices. There are two living sacrifices in the Bible, and they help us understand what this really means. The first is Isaac, Genesis 22. The second is our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaac willingly put himself on the altar and would have died in obedience to God's will. But the Lord sent a ram to take his place. Isaac died just the same. He died to self and willingly yielded himself to the will of God. When he got off the altar, Isaac was a living sacrifice to the glory of God. Of course, our Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect illustration of a living sacrifice because he actually died as a sacrifice in obedience to his Father's will. But he arose again, and today he is in heaven as a living sacrifice, bearing in his body the wounds of Calvary. He is our high priest and our advocate before the throne of God. The verb present in this verse 1 means present once and for all. It commands a definite commitment of the body to the Lord, just as a bride and groom in their wedding service commit themselves to each other. It is this once for all commitment that determines that determines what they do with their bodies. Paul gives us two reasons for this commitment. It is the right response to all that God has done for us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And two, this commitment is our reasonable service or our spiritual worship. This means that every day is a worship experience when your body is yielded to the Lord. And then we see in verse 2, Paul tells us, you give him your mind. The world wants to control your mind, but God wants you to transform your mind. This word transform is the same as transfigure in Matthew 17, verse 2. It has come into our English language as the word metamorphosis. It describes a change from within. The world wants to change your mind, so it exerts pressures from without. But the Holy Spirit changes your mind by releasing power from within. If the world controls your thinking, you are a conformer. If God controls your thinking, you are a transformer. God transforms our minds and makes us spiritually minded by using His Word. As you spend time meditating on God's Word, memorizing it, making it a part of your inner man, God will gradually make your mind more spiritual. Then also, we are to give Him our will. Your mind controls your body. Your will controls your mind. Many people think they can control their will by willpower, but usually they fail. This was Paul's experience as he recorded in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 to 21. It is only when we yield to the will to God that His power can take over and give us the willpower and the won't power, amen, that we need to be victorious Christians. We surrender our wills to God through disciplined prayer. As we spend time in prayer, we surrender our will to God and pray with the Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. We must pray about everything and let God have His way in everything. Again, we're looking at progressive sanctification, which refers to the believer's present life, amen. And we want to next look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7, 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, what Paul is saying here is God becomes our Father when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. But He cannot be to us a Father unless we obey Him and fellowship with Him. He longs to receive us in love and treat us as precious sons and daughters. Salvation means we share the Father's life, but separation means that we enter fully into the Father's love. Jesus promised this deeper love in John chapter 14 and verses 21 to 23. God blesses those who separate themselves from sin unto the Lord. Abraham separated himself from the Ur of the Chaldeans, and God blessed him. When Abraham compromised and went to Egypt, God had to chasten him. As long as Egypt was separated from the sinful nations in Canaan, God blessed them. But when they began to mingle with the heathen, God had to discipline them. Both Ezra and Nehemiah had to teach the people again the meaning of separation. Because of God's gracious promise, we have some spiritual responsibilities. We must cleanse ourselves once and for all of anything that defiles us. It is not enough to ask God to cleanse us. We must clean up our own lives and get rid of those things that make it easy for us to sin. No believer can legislate for any other believer. Each one knows the problem or the problems of his own heart and life. Too often, Christians deal with symptoms and not causes. We keep confessing the same sins because we have not gotten to the root of the trouble and cleansed ourselves. Perhaps there is filthiness of the flesh, some pet sin that feeds the old nature. Or it may be filthiness of the spirit, an attitude that is sinful. The prodigal son was guilty of sins of the flesh, but his moral elder brother was guilty of sins of the spirit. He cannot even get along with his own father. But cleansing ourselves is only half of the responsibility. We must also be perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is a constant process as we grow in grace and knowledge. It is important to be balanced. The Pharisees were keen on putting away sin, but they neglected to perfect holiness. But it is foolish to try to perfect holiness if there is known sin in our lives. Paul has appeal for appreciation and for separation. He gave one final appeal in his attempt to regain the love and devotion of the believers in Corinth. So we see there, as we're looking at this progressive sanctification, that the Christian's present life is to become holier and holier and more Christ-like day by day, since the believer's soul has been sanctified in Christ. And God expects his holiness to affect his behavior and be manifested in his daily walk. And God wants us to follow his Savior, follow our Savior, and to live a clean, separated life. Amen. Well, we're going to end lesson number 12 on tape 6, side 2 right now. And when we begin lesson number 13, we'll continue our discussion on progressive sanctification.